Today's scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 13. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. Again, today's passage is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and that they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of this word.
It's good to be back. Man, I used to live in Colorado. I don't know if some of you knew that already. We lived there for a few years in Denver, near the a town just outside of Denver called Wheat Ridge. And we lived in this townhome that was nestled in these other townhomes. So we had somebody living on our right and on our left. And I remember one time there was this, our neighbors on our left had their music going so loud that it was like shaking the wall. It was reverberating through the wall that we shared on that side of our townhome. And it was so loud, it was insanely loud. It was like we couldn't think. So I was getting frustrated. So I went out my front door and went over to their front stairs, went up, and their front door was wide open. And the music was pounding out of the front door into the open air. So I went and I rang the doorbell, knocked on the door. Nobody came. So probably because they couldn't hear the doorbell because it was so insanely loud. So then I stuck my head in there, I leaned in, and I was like, is there anybody home? Nobody came. So out of frustration, I just went into their house. Went right in, and I found the stereo system, and I just turned it down significantly, and then I left. And to this day, I never know if they knew what, like, somebody not as part of their household turned down the music or not. But, you know, I just saw that open door as an invitation, right? I wouldn't have done that if it was closed, you know, opened the door and gone in. But I did. That's what I did. So to this day, I don't know what they thought. They probably thought, you turned it down, right? Or you turned it down. I thought you turned it down. You know, I don't know. Little trivia today. I'm going to ask you two questions. And I want you to keep the answers to these questions that you come up with in your mind. And don't say them out loud until after the second question and we go through them again. So first question. How many doors are in this room? I don't want you to look around and just try to guess from what you remember about the room. How many doors are in this room? Okay? Got that number? How many doors are in this building? I'll give you a little more time for that one. Imagine walking through different rooms. So there's two questions. How many doors in this room? How many doors in this building? Okay, first question. How many doors in this room? Well, there's definitely four, but there's more than four. There's more than five. There's more than six. There's more than seven. There's eight. There's eight, right? You got one, two. There's two back there. That's four. Then there's two in the sound room, the sliding, folding doors. That's six. And then seven, eight, okay? All right, you got eight doors. Hey, they're doors, right? They slide open, right? That's a door, right? Hey, so that's eight, all right? How many doors in this building, counting the closet doors, if I have to specify it? Closet door is a door, right? It's a door. They call it a door, so it's a door, right? So you got to count the doors back there. How many? 54. You are not right. Yeah. It's in the 30s. It is in the 30s. Yes. Pretty good. It's 34. 34. Anybody get that right? 34 doors? Yeah. Yeah, this week, that's what I was doing preparing for this introduction. I was walking around the church. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, and that's including the closet doors. So, did anybody get it right? No? Yeah, well, anyway, don't worry about it. It's not important. But there are a lot of doors, believe it or not, mentioned in the Scriptures. A lot of doors. Just if you flip through the Bible, it'll take a little while if you flip through every page looking for the word door. Or you could go to BibleGateway.com and just do door and see how many times the word comes up. But in both in the Old and New Testament, the Bible talks about a number of doors and with very different meanings at times for that same word, door. For instance, just a little after our text, in the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 20, it's a famous verse that you might have heard in the context of evangelism. Jesus said there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And this here is the door of intimacy with Christ, right? Eating with him, him with us, having a meal together is a sign of an act of intimacy, a level of intimacy there. And we often hear this, as I said, as an evangelistic sense. But actually, if you look, this is written to what? In the context here, it's written to a church of believers. So it's not the door of salvation. No, it's a door of intimacy with Christ. And here, it illustrates that for us, actually it was written to a church, but a lot of the people in that church weren't really acting as like they were believers. But it illustrates us that Jesus is willing to reach out and pursue, knock on the door of a church that has grown cold to him, and invite them to open the door and renew that relationship with him. You know, or that fellowship, I should say, that fellowship with him. So, that's one door we see in Scripture. Another type of door mentioned in Scripture is the door of salvation, for instance, in John chapter 10, verse 9. Now, Jesus said there, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, Jesus is teaching a remarkable truth that he is the door to salvation. He is the only way to have salvation and find safety and peace. And so that is a very important core truth of being a Christian as well. And so we go through that door. If we enter in through Christ, then we find safety and peace. And there's a third type of door. Wow, this thing's really popping today. I'll move it down here a little bit. There's a third type of door mentioned in Scripture, and that's the door of opportunity. What do we mean by that? Well, for instance, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. He says there, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison." So this kind of door is mentioned a number of times in Scriptures where God provides opportunities for you and me, his followers, to share Christ with others. An opportunity to tell others of the truth of Christ. And it's like an open door. It's like that invitation, like my neighbor invited me to come in and turn down his stereo because he left his door open. We invite all kinds of people to come in if we leave our doors open, right? I mean, open, not unlocked. Unlocked, shut, that's not an invitation. But throughout history, God has shown, and throughout Scripture as well, time and time again, he opens opportunities or doors of opportunity where people then will hear the gospel and then they will be prepared and will listen and respond with their hearts to receive the gospel. There's all kinds of opportunities out there for hearts ready to accept the truth of Christ. So in our text today, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, this is the open door. This open door is God-given opportunity. Now, if you have, you each should have received the little slip in your bulletin, the little fill-in-the-blanks. This is your first point. Thought I'd try doing this today. Help maybe, you know, and enter in some more senses to help you remember what God's Word is saying, some of its meaning. So You don't have to fill this in, but it just might help you stick it there a little more. And this is God's given opportunity, you know, this is to share the gospel of Christ with others. So this is the issue before us today in this text. So the book of Revelation, I'll give you a little background, was written by the Apostle John, who is one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose out of the hundreds of people that were like his groupies following him around different places. And so he chose John as one of these. And then also John was one of the three closest disciples of Jesus, the other two being who? Do you remember? Peter, James. That's right. So it was Peter, James, and John. Those are the three, like, inner circles, some people call it. So he's one of those three, one of the 12. And he wrote Revelation when he was elderly, near the end of his life. Some people say maybe in his 80s or 90s. He was a prisoner at the time on the island of Patmos. It all says this in the first chapter of this book, John. And the revelation is really like a vision he received, and he wrote it down. And it's for the seven churches in modern-day Turkey, we call it. And Philadelphia is one of those cities and churches in one of the cities there. So Revelation 3:7 begins, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." It's kind of odd. If I'm going to write a letter, I don't write it to an angel. Right? But here, this word angel in Greek can mean, and usually means, an angelic messenger, like a messenger of God that comes. You know, we often picture them with wings, mighty, powerful guy figures with muscles, and, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger type with wings. At least that's in my mind. I don't know if you... But they're asexual as far as we know. Right? We don't know if they're Arnold Schwarzenegger or Arnett Schwarzenegger. You know, is that a female name? I don't know. But it also means, this Greek word can mean just simply messenger. That's all it really means. And throughout Scripture, there are examples of it being used in Greek for just a human messenger. So here, it can mean, and it does mean simply that this is written to the leader or pastor of and people of this church that is located in Philadelphia. So to the angel, to the messenger. So that's what it means here. And we see the open door of opportunity then continuing in verse 1 when it says, "The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens." Here, Jesus is he who has the key of David. And what do we use keys to do? We use keys to unlock or to open, right, a door. And so this is the image here, that Jesus is the one who opens something that no one can shut, and then shuts something and locks it, and no one can open it. That's the image here, that Jesus, the key of David, is like a symbol of authority for Jesus being the one and only one who is allowing the admission into the presence of the Holy God. So this is the image that here about this door, or at least Jesus being the doorkeeper in that sense. He is the one who opens or shuts the door to access to God. Now behind the statement is an image in the Old Testament for King Hezekiah had this faithful steward called Eliakim. And he was over all the house of the king, Hezekiah, who is a descendant of David. So it's still the house of David in that sense. And Eliakim was his servant who controlled who had access to the king and who didn't have access to the king. And so then the prophet Isaiah describes him like this in Isaiah 22:22. And God is saying through Isaiah these words, I will place on his shoulder, talking about Eliakim, the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Sounds very familiar, right? So you think John, being a student of God's word, has this picture in mind, and he's using this as well. It's referring to this statement here by the Lord God about Eliakim, as admitting people, Jesus being the doorkeeper who admits people, not only to God's presence, but also to the new kingdom, the new age to come, the new heaven on earth that will be, and as we look forward to as believers. So then Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia,
in Revelation 3:8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus has placed an open door of opportunity for his church. Not just the Philadelphian church, but every church. He has given us an opportunity, an open door, and no one can shut it. But particularly, this was true for the church in Philadelphia at that time. Because Philadelphia was a border town standing on the boundaries of different Roman provinces. The provinces of Lydia, of Mysia, of Phrygia. You know, these are like, oh yeah, those three. But it was right on the borders of these three provinces. And besides, it was on the road that was the Imperial Postal Service. So, you know, they did have a postal system. That's where we got the idea, is from the Roman Empire. And there was on this road that Rome had built. Now, roads weren't that common back then. I mean, they were, but they weren't very usable. But these were roads that you could actually do carts, and it was used for armies. Caesar used this road that Philadelphia was on for his armies to travel, Julius Caesar. And then the caravans of merchants used these roads. And then the missionaries of Jesus Christ also used these roads to get around the empire, the Roman Empire, that time period. So Philadelphia is very key on this travel way where lots of people would be traveling through. It was an opportunity for them when they share Christ. It would go forth. And in the same way, there is an open door of opportunity for every church and every Christian because God places you and me exactly where he wants us at that time. So where you are right now, right in that seat, right now, but more generally, in your life, whatever you're doing, whatever God has you doing or struggling through or where you're living, where you're working, where you're going to school, the relatives you have, the family you're a part of, all those things are exactly where God has you, and that is a door of opportunity for you. He is a door of opportunity for us as a church. And so, we don't need to go anywhere to find opportunities. Right? We have the door of opportunity right where we are, just like the Church of Philadelphia at that time. Our circle of friends, the community in which we live, all we just have to look around us to find people that need Christ, that have not yet been convinced of the Lord Christ's truth. To use that door of opportunity is a privilege, but it is also our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. Door is open. What are we going to do? We see the open door. Do we hesitate to go through it? Well, this means that you and I have been placed exactly where God wants us. Now, the challenge is for us, do we go through that door? And this is exactly what the Friendship Initiative is this year is all about. As we've said, this Friendship Initiative is that we want each and every one of us to do what Christ has called us to do, and that is to make disciples of Christ. But how do we do that? And what we're saying is, just be radical. Be a good friend. That's it. You think you can do that? Just be a good friend. And actually, being a good friend takes intentional effort, right? Friendship doesn't just come by being a couch potato or not doing anything, right? You have to think about how you're going to be a good friend. And that's all we want each of us to do in the name of Christ. So think of the people in your lives. You don't have to go make a friend to try the Friendship Initiative. No, think of people in your life that you know and pick one or more and just say, okay, I'm going to pray for these people who don't know Christ in my life, whether it be my family, my coworkers, my fellow students, my friends that I have already. And I'm going to pray for them to come to Christ. And I'm going to think intentionally also, how can I be a good friend to them beyond what I already am? How can I care for them? How will I listen to what they are saying? And how can I be more open to them about who I am and what makes me tick? As a follower of Christ, do they even know I'm a follower of Christ? If they don't, then I'm not being a good friend. Because I'm hiding part of who I am. Matter of fact, I'm hiding the core essential of who I am. So how do they really know who I am? Unless that's not really who I am.
And when we share our friendship with Christ, these friends of ours, and we become good friends, then they'll learn what makes us tick. Why do we go to church every Sunday? Why do we give thanks before we eat? Why do we give money away? Why do we do the things we do? What makes us tick? And then that friendship deepens, and then hopefully the aroma of Christ that they begin to get a sense of will draw them to Christ, point them to Christ, and they will come to faith or ask us lots of questions. That's the real hope, right, is that they'll ask us lots of questions. You know, I first experienced the changing power of just simply being a friend in the name of the Lord Jesus when I got my first job as an electrical engineer in Lockheed Sanders, way back, you know, before some of you were born. But this was when it first the rubber hit the road for me. Is I was going into this office, this environment where there was really very few believers, and with some help and mentoring and praying, I was able to try to learn my way of how can I just be a friend to these people I work with every day. And I remember the cubicle that I was placed in. The cubicle just means like you get in this big open room like this, but they split it up with these walls that are, when you stand up, you can look over, but when you sit down, you have some privacy. So my cubicle was next to this guy named Kurt, and he was a really colorful personality in our office area. He was really rough and tough with his words. Loved to tell raunchy jokes. He loved to be the center of attention. But he was about 10 to 15 years older than I was at the time. I think I was around 22. He already had a family and children, and you know, he's an old guy compared to me. Well, anyway, through the time of being there working, we would have lunches together, a bunch of us, you know, take lunch breaks, go to the cafeteria, eat our lunches together. And they found out through conversation, bits and pieces, that I would go to church every Sunday. And also every Friday to help out. And then, you know, they started to get to know that I was the Christian guy that would go to church, and Kurt didn't want to have anything to do with church. So I became his target for all his jokes. He started to make fun of me, and in a mean way, because he hated church. I don't know why, but he just despised Christians and church. And so it became tough for me. It became very uncomfortable for me at times because I would be the brunt of the joke. So I remember going and talking to my mentor, my pastor, and saying, oh, what do I do? This guy's a jerk. You know, he's just like, he's picking me out. So he just encouraged me, just keep praying. And professionally, when you're there, be kind, be thoughtful to him. I mean, he's right next to you. Don't respond to those kind of mean-spirited things. And so it's interesting. So I did. I really made an effort just to always be kind to him. Try to be thoughtful in little ways and around the office stuff. Over a period of a year, our relationship began to change. He would still make fun of me. But it's a difference between, like, making fun of somebody you despise and you think is your enemy to making fun of somebody you really like. You know, it's kind of like you make fun of somebody you like and kind of jab them and everything. It started, I realized, after gradually, it started to be that way more. Like, he liked me and he'd make fun of me. So I thought, oh, okay, well, at least it's not so, like, depressing. But he'd still pick on me because I was a Christian. And then our relationship changed from, like, that and mean-spirited things to our discussions now started to go to more personal things, where he started talking to me about his family, his marriage, his children, what's going on with his, you know, relatives, whatever. And it became a lot more personal than it was before. And so it was good. And even to the point where he invited me one time, I remember, to a barbecue at his house with his family and his close friends and some of the other people from our office. But unfortunately, I couldn't go because I had already a commitment at, guess what? Church. Exactly. So I'm sure that wasn't very helpful for him. Oh, yeah, you gotta go to church. Goody two-shoes kid, you know, whatever. He called me the Wiz kid. He gave me a nickname. So he'd always say, hey, Wiz, in the office, you know. Yeah, because of Wisman, you know, he's like Wisman, Wiz, yeah. That's the kind of guy he was. He was just really colorful. He had nicknames for everybody, so it wasn't just me. But I tell you all this because
I experienced the power of just simply being a friend in the name of Christ, letting people see just who I was as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to the point where then, fast forward, this was over like a year and a half. And then I decided through my life and walk with Christ that I was going to quit my job, and I gave my resignation to go to seminary. So you can imagine the conversation this started in our office. It was a big conversation topic that I was quitting being an engineer to go to seminary. It's like total career change. And then they had this luncheon, farewell luncheon for me, and the last day I was there. And then Kurt, this guy, came over to me privately while I was packing up. And he said something to me that blew me away. He was like, "Well, you know, Jeff, I just want to let you know, I decided too, I'm leaving the company. I've got a position I'm taking down in Florida. So in 3 weeks, I'm going to be gone as well." He said, "But after seminary, if you know, you become a pastor dude or whatever, and you come down to Florida near where I'm living," and he told me the town, he says, "I'll go to your church." I was like, okay. I don't think that's going to happen, but yeah, you know. But I was just thinking, walking away from that conversation, Kurt, you've come a long ways. You've come a long ways. Where he was so antagonistic to now he was at least willing to go to a church. If a Christian he knew was there, you know, something like that. It's just being who we are, a friend, and trying to intentionally, consistently be that friend to them. Whether or not they come to Christ or not. But we're to just be a friend. The friendship initiative. So this is a challenge for us who are followers of Jesus to be more intentional and praying for those people in our lives that are not believers and being as best a friend as we can be in the name of Christ. And if they don't respond, then we stay committed to them as a friend. As long as God has put them in our lives or put us in their lives, then we be faithful and reflect the compassion and love of, and truth of Christ and grace of Christ. So pray for CCCS and for each other to take more steps to connect to the people in our lives and as well as our church to connect to our own community through doing more things to connect relationally to the people that live right around us so that we can reflect the message of Christ to them. So we also see in our text that the open door then leads to opposition. This is in verse 9 of our text, chapter 3. "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Now, the Jews, interestingly, are called the synagogue of Satan here. They would not only have opposed the Christians in Philadelphia at this time, but they would have considered them, Christians would have no place in the kingdom of God. They were outside God's plan. That's the Jews here, the synagogue of Satan, as John refers to them. But on the contrary, what would actually be the case, and John says here, in the verse, is that it's the flip. The Christians are the ones who are beloved of the Messiah. And the Jews, that these kind of Jews, will be the ones that have to bow and admit that the Lord is the beloved of the Lord is the Christians rather than themselves. But anyway, the point here is that when we step through the open door of opportunity, you and I are going to face opposition, no matter what. We have to expect that it's not going to be a cakewalk. Like, you know, we decide finally to get the nerve to share about our faith with our friend, and then he just says, "Wow, that's the best thing ever. I'm going to accept Jesus right now." You know, that may happen. But in my experience, it rarely happens. Usually there's some resistance in some way, or even persecution that comes our ways when we start to live for Christ openly. So the church in Philadelphia experienced opposition to the message of Christ, and yet they did not deny his name. And this brings us to the last point. The open door requires perseverance. Because if we're going to face opposition, we go through this open door of opportunity, then we're also going to have to persevere when this opposition comes our way. Now, the Lord Jesus opens the door to you and me, but we have to decide to go through that door. And when we do, we have to expect opposition, and we must persevere. Jesus never said that being a Christian is easy. He said the burden is light, but it's still a burden. He said trouble will come our way. He said we are to take up our cross. That tends to mean that we better be ready to die or suffer. So don't believe these preachers or these messages out there that say, you come to Jesus and you will be wealthy and healthy and yeah, you'll be awesome. Your life will be whoo! No, because that's just a lie. Jesus actually didn't say that. We'll be good to go when Jesus returns and sets everything right. And then, yeah, our lives will be sweet. But before then, it's going to be a rough ride for us. Listen again what Jesus said in Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, the Philadelphian Christians had endured patiently and had persevered under persecution to this point, and they had remained faithful in the trial. But notice the Lord uses the word keep here. Keep them from the hour of trial that was to come upon the world. But some scholars think this is referring to what we as Christians call the rapture, when Christ will return and He'll take up all the believers with Him and spare them of the coming wrath, the judgments that will come on the rest of the earth. But also, I would pose that this word keep, and it's based on the lexicon, which says it's not only keep, like keep out, away from, but also preserve in the midst of. So it just could also mean that He is going to preserve these Christians at the hour of trial that's coming. So He will keep them preserved while the rest of the world is facing lots of trial and hardship. I mean, there could be another whole message on that. But the point here is that the Philadelphian Christians have persevered, and this perseverance is held very highly in the sight of God. The faithfulness of them. It's very high. Listen to verse 12. He says, the one who conquers, or we could say perseveres, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And this is an image of the permanent place that a believer has who has been faithful to God, that this believer has in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God, because the temple was in the Jewish mindset was where God was, His presence was, and existed in power. So this image is that if we are faithfully following Christ, that's just simply evidence that our hearts are sincerely for Him. And when we persevere through hardship and trial and persecution, then we can be assured that we are truly and sincerely for Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this open door of opportunity requires perseverance on our part, no matter what comes our way. And it is not easy, it's not an easy path. And the door that stands open to us as believers is a door that requires us to be mindful of what we're getting ourselves into. We step through this door of opportunity to share God's truth, we will face opposition. There will be people who don't like us just simply because we're good in their eyes. They might not even know we're Christians. They just don't like what we stand for because we stand in opposition to the dirtiness that is in their own lives. And they will respond violently against us. So you might experience that in your work already or at school. You know, if you don't cheat, you don't copy, you don't do the things that like everybody else is doing, there may be some kickback negative toward you. And they might not even know it's related to you being a Christian, or they might not know you know you're a Christian, but they just don't like you because of that. And still, you're carrying the aroma, the fragrance of Christ, and they're already reacting negatively to it. So we must persevere through that. Listen to James 1:12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So the point here, to wrap it up, is that if you're here today and you're unconvinced that Jesus is Lord, God of the universe in flesh, then the door of salvation is open to you today. Because you're here. And we're saying that we believe that He is the Creator, and that the Scriptures support that, and we believe that He rose again from the dead. And so the door of salvation is open to you today. And so the decision, will you step through that door and receive Christ as Lord? Believe that He is the Son of God, risen from the dead, who came and died a horrible death so that your sins and our sins could be forgiven and accounted for. That's the door of salvation that's open to you today. So will you step through that door through faith and giving your life freely to the Lord of this universe? And He says His burden is light, meaning He will free us from the power of the sin in our lives and the evil in our hearts, once and for all, through the power of His Spirit that dwells within us through faith in Him. But for us who then follow Christ, Jesus, already, and are His children, then the door of opportunity is before us today and every day. The opportunity to share Christ with those around us, whose lives we are a part of and whose lives we are in as well. And are we doing that? Are we following Christ through this open door and what He's called us to do? If we're not, then we really got to ask, who are we really following? And I would pose to you, if we are not active in sharing our faith, then we're really just following ourselves. Don't kid ourselves. We're just following ourselves, doing our own thing and putting a Christian label on us to make us feel good. Who are we following? You know, years ago there was a missionary in Brazil who served this native tribe that was in this remote part of the jungle in Brazil. And this contagious disease started to rampage through the population of this tribe, and they were dying. They were getting really sick. And so he knew, after some attempts to try to help them, that the only way to help this tribe was to get them to this hospital who was in another part of the jungle, because it could be treated. The only problem was, between where they were and this hospital, was this river that they'd have to cross. And these tribal people believed that evil spirits, harmful spirits, lived in the water of the river. So there's no way they were going to go across that river, because they had everything they needed to survive on this side of the river. So they never crossed that river. So this missionary said, you know, I've been to the river. I've crossed the river many times, and I'm good. I'm not harmed, see? And they didn't believe him. I mean, they just wouldn't do it. So then he said, he took them to the river. They're willing to go next to the river. And he put his hand in the water. They still were too afraid to go across. You know, he put his hand in and said, see, I'm okay. You know, the water all over me, I'm okay. They wouldn't do it. So he walked out into the water and up to his knees, and he started splashing around and stuff like that. And he's like, see, I'm good. I'm not dead, you know. They wouldn't budge. So then he turned around and he just dove into the water, and he was swimming underneath the surface of the water all the way to the other side. And then he popped out of the water and he put his fist up in the air triumphantly, and he said, see, I'm alive. And they all cheered, yeah, woo, right? And they jumped into the water and followed him over there. And then they went to the hospital and got treatment. They were able, you had to demonstrate to them that he could do it and still be alive, where they were so fearful. And it's the same way for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that the more we can just be a friend and share people the victory that Christ has given us in our lives through the transformational power of His Spirit. And then it's almost like we're pumping our fist in the air and saying we are triumphant over this world of evil and darkness and sin and death because of Christ our Lord. This no longer has any power over us. That maybe some of the people that see this in us will be responding in faith to Christ. And some won't. But we still pump our fist in the air. And then the joy will be when they come to Christ And they also see the door of opportunity, and they do it with the people they know. And then they're pumping their fist in the air in victory in Christ. And this is what it's all about. This is why we're here. To worship the Lord God in the way we live. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word and the challenge it is to us. First and foremost, Lord, we confess that those of us who follow you, and we fail so often. We sin, continue to be sinful in your sight, but we know and rejoice in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, because we stand forgiven in your sight because of what Christ has done for us. We pray, Lord, for those in our lives, those who are here that are not yet convinced of your truth, of your lordship, of your victory over sin and death, of the hope that we can have in the future of you, that they would be moved, that they would get a whiff of that wonderful fragrance of Christ, Jesus, and respond, and that hunger in them would grow, and also grow even deeper in us, so that we would pursue Christ together as your church. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a reviving, mighty work in our midst as your church here in this specific location. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.